I'm Candace Long with Lessons in the Latter Days, offering biblical commentary to make sense of the times that we're living in. Today's episode is called The Final Week of the Church Age, Part 1. When one of God's magnificent pictures called Tavniot hits me like a ton of bricks, as it did recently, it takes me a while to process. But what I learned recently in Torah study has shed light on the anti-Semitism that is erupting in so many places. As an end-times navigator, my calling is to chronicle what it is like living in the very end of days. I've studied this period for over 30 years, and am arguably one of today's leading biblical commentators on the Nephilim, who are the ones behind these eruptions. In an earlier episode, I referred to an audio series from Christian minister Miriam Hellman, who revealed an interesting insight. A friend of hers is the daughter of Eleazar ben Yehuda, a devout Jew of the late 19th century whom God used to restore the Hebrew language to the Jewish people. In her audio series called God and the Gods, she revealed what Ben Yehuda told his daughter on his deathbed. He said, quote, "Before Messiah comes, the biggest subject on people's minds and hearts will be the Nephilim," unquote. Now, everything that we have experienced, the pandemic, the vaccine rollout, the wars, civil unrest, and the rise in anti-Semitism are all rooted in the deceptively masterful work of today's Nephilim living among us, supervised by the all-seeing eye of Satan himself. At the end of days, we know that Satan will literally embody a brilliantly inspired leader that Jews refer to as Armless, who will suddenly rise in prominence and end up in charge of the whole world. He will centralize operations in Jerusalem and, after 3.5 years, begin to persecute the Jews without mercy until his defeat at the hands of Messiah. Christians refer to this world figure as the Antichrist. Now, this man of sin has not yet been revealed. In fact, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, he is not permitted to be revealed until 3 biblical prophecies are fulfilled first. What I want to show you in this series is that 2 of those prophecies holding him back seem to have been fulfilled. Now, if I'm right, this means that our departure from this world is even sooner than we think, because that's the only thing remaining now which holds him back. We are that close. Overall, by way of introduction, what I have witnessed since 2020 is an acceleration of end-time mysteries being revealed. I call it a prophetic convergence. A convergence happens when 2 or more things come together to form a new whole. Now, the prefix con of the word convergence means together, and verge means to turn toward something. So what I have concluded is that witnessing all of these end-time prophecies suddenly making sense is all pointing to a new thing. And that thing is a unique 7-year period I refer to as the final week of the church age. This is where I believe we find ourselves today. So in this mini-series, I will flesh out for you the prophecies that are now being fulfilled and discuss how living in this final week is going to affect both Christians and Jews. You see, both groups will have to live through this same 7-year period, only we will be led to 2 distinctly different destinations for a time. Let me say it this way. Christians need to understand what Jews are being prepared by God to face now. And Jews need to know what will happen to Christians at the end of this 7-year week. In this episode, I want to bring to your awareness four areas of disconnect between Christians and Jews in hopes of building a much-needed bridge of understanding between us. Here's disconnect number one. I remember listening one day to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi whom I highly regard. His name is Rabbi Alon Anava. He loves the Lord with all of his heart and teaches the Torah with great wisdom and insight. Christians from all over the world listen to him online, looking for deeper understanding into the Torah. This particular day, Rabbi Anava referred to his Christian listeners as idolaters. I stopped the video and was stunned. Idolaters? How could he think that? Anyone who knows me and is familiar with my work knows that I love the God of Israel and was called by him in 2006 to begin studying Judaism. So for 18 years now, I have been a follower of Jesus as the Messiah, and I've been Torah observant. I honor the Sabbath and the appointed festivals, and every Saturday I spend the entire day studying the Torah before joining the Messianic congregation I belong to for deeper study with Rabbi Michael Washer. So you can imagine my shock hearing Rabbi Anava refer to those of us who grew up as Christians as idolaters. Now, what I subsequently realized is that this rabbi and many other Jews believe that Christians have replaced Jehovah, the Lord God, with Jesus. And it is therefore understandable that when they hear someone always talking about Jesus and praying to Jesus or kneeling before a crucifix, that they are breaking the commandment, "You shall have no other God besides me." Now, from the Jewish point of view, it makes perfect sense to doubt our devotion to the God of Israel. Jesus supported this view, as you recall, when he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he quoted the Torah, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." He was speaking of Jehovah, the Lord God. Now, to my Christian brothers and sisters, you must understand that when speaking with Jews, they need to see our devotion to the God of Israel. That's what Jesus came to earth to do, to lead us to Hashem, the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They do not recognize yet Jesus as the Messiah, so of course they would not appreciate having his name pushed down their throats. We have forgotten that Jesus did not come to be worshipped. He came to restore us to our Heavenly Father and make Him known. I believe we've done a great disservice to our Jewish friends by being too salty, using language that does not relate to them. We are to be connected to the Jewish vine, not sent out to try to graft them into our traditions. To introduce disconnect number two, I want to refer to a tavnit, or picture that the Lord gave us, to show how He feeds His children. If you study a satellite map of the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem, you can see the Hebrew letter Shen outlined by the three valleys surrounding the Temple Mount. Now, the letter Shen, as you may know, represents the word El Shaddai, which is one of the names of God, and that name is literally engraved into the landscape. As he tells us in 2 Chronicles 6:6, "I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there." He not only engraved his name in the topography, but something else was engraved there too. Mount Zion and Mount Moriah rise up and look like breasts within the Shen. Isaiah writes in chapter 66, quote, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with her consoling breasts," unquote. Now, he's referring to these two mounts as the two breasts God has given to feed his children. One of them represents the Torah. The other represents the Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit. To the Father, the Torah and the Spirit are one, and through both of his breasts, his children are to be thoroughly nurtured. As I was studying this tavnit, or picture, I drew a side view of a woman's breast to demonstrate to one of my classes this disconnect that I see between Christians and Jews. I drew a line separating the front part of the breast from the fuller portion in the back. What became apparent to me is that devout Jews draw nourishment from the milk at the fullest portion of the breast, which represents the Torah. But they know little about the front part of the breast, which represents the gift of the Holy Spirit given to all who accept Jesus as the Messiah. The front part of the breast is what Christians experience. It enriches in many wonderful ways, but it does not contain the rich nutrients found in Torah study, in Judaism. All of us, Christians and Jews, are lacking a portion of the complete nourishment that we will one day receive in the kingdom when the Lord will be one and His name one. Disconnect number three shows up at Holy Week. To prepare His people for the exodus from Egypt, God instructed them step by step. The very first step was acknowledging the new moon, which announced the first of Nisan, because the month of Nisan tells Jews all over the world to stop what they're doing and begin to prepare their families and their homes for Passover. In biblical times, step one took place on the 10th of Nisan. I want you to remember this date, Nisan 10. This was when each family chose a lamb to be sacrificed for the household. They kept the lamb in the home for 4 days, making sure it had no blemish, killed it on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, and applied its blood to the doorposts of the house. The actual Passover Seder took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th of Nisan, as the angel of God passed over every home marked with the blood of the Lamb and killed the firstborn inside all the other homes in Egypt. Now, God established the Passover celebration in the Torah as an eternal appointment each year at the same time in order to rehearse every step of the Exodus to prepare us today for our Exodus out of this world and into the Messianic Kingdom. But sadly, a disconnect has taken place in that both Christians and Jews resonate with only a portion of Holy Week rather than the entire sequence of events. Let me explain. Christians lean into Messiah fulfilling every part of the Seder meal by becoming the Passover lamb. He was chosen on the 10th of Nisan, gave his life on the 14th, delivering us from death to life. And Jews focus on how God delivered them from the 10 plagues they experienced in Egypt, how he destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea so they could cross over safely, and then witness God face to face at the incredible betrothal ceremony at Mount Sinai, where he entrusted them with stewardship over his Torah. What seems to have happened is that Christians mentally stopped after the sacrifice of the lamb and built a church, and that's pretty much where they have stayed for 2,000 years. And I believe this is why most Christians lack a proper regard for Torah instruction. This also explains why Jews who have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah have not experienced personal deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. That experience, which is a very real thing, is what it means to be born again. Therefore, Jews cannot fully appreciate the devotion that Christians have to the Messiah for his sacrifice. Now, this disconnect was never more evident than in 2024, because when Christians celebrated Holy Week, Torah-observant people like me were celebrating Purim. As you recall, the date of the 2024 solar eclipse was April 8th, which on the Hebrew calendar was the 29th of Adar. That was the date of the new moon, which announced the arrival of Nisan 1 the next day. Do you think that date was by chance? No, God was announcing to the world that Nisan 1 was here and the time to prepare for Holy Week. And God was literally shouting from the heavens, telling Christians, "You are on the wrong path." This was a serious warning for both Christians and Jews, which I'll talk about more in the next episode. But the reason this is so significant is that by not attending the dress rehearsal for the Exodus at God's time, they will not be ready for the real Exodus when we are taken out of this earth. And finally, disconnect number 4. What many Jews do not know is that Israel's rejection of Messiah was foretold by the prophet Daniel in chapter 9. After God exiled Israel to Babylon for 70 years, Daniel was reading Jeremiah's writings and he realized the Jews had been in Babylon for 68 years, which meant they only had 2 more years left. So he asked God to reveal to him the future of the Jewish people. And while Daniel was praying, God sent his angel Gabriel to give him one of the most amazing visions ever given to man. This vision of the 70 weeks of years foretold the precise day when Israel would cut off or reject their Messiah. And then Daniel looked forward almost 2,000 years to when Messiah would return to set up his kingdom. Now, this is an unusual prophecy because the dates are so specific. They're not only historic, but they're verifiable. In Daniel 9, he uses the phrase 70 weeks, referring to the biblical concept of weeks of years. This is a biblical measurement of time. 1 week equals 7 years, 1 year for each day. So 70 weeks is 70 times 7, or 490 years. Here's the passage where Daniel writes to the Jewish people, quote, 70 years are decreed concerning your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Unquote. God is telling Daniel that 490 years have been allotted for Israel from a certain starting point until the Messianic kingdom. Now, for time's sake, I'll abbreviate the complex formula that Daniel was given to specify the starting and ending points of this prophecy. But the starting point was the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the first temple was destroyed. Now, historically, this command was given by the Persian king Artaxerxes, and the Talmud computes that date on our Gregorian calendar as March 14th, 445 BC. The next big date that Daniel revealed was the cutting off of Messiah, which he wrote would take place 483 years from that date. 483 years times 360 days a year, based on the Hebrew calendar, equals 173,880 days. That exact day, 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, just happened to be the 10th of Nisan. Remember that date? Which was computed to be April 6, 32 AD. Now, as we just discussed, The 10th of Nisan is when every Jew chose a lamb for his household. So that day, the 10th of Nisan, April 6, 32 AD, was when Jesus of Nazareth entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And though multitudes rejoiced and received him as the Messiah, the nation as a whole did not. This was the day Luke wrote about in his gospel, where Jesus, quote, beheld the city and wept over it. On that day, Messiah was cut off from the Jewish people. But ironically, the religious leaders at the time conspired to have him killed on the 14th of Nisan, at the exact time the Passover lamb was sacrificed for the nation. On that day, Israel's promised kingdom was postponed. Let's return to Daniel's vision. He spoke of a total of 70 sevens, or 70 weeks of years. The first 69 weeks were fulfilled to the very day. But once Messiah was cut off, 7 more years, or 1 more week, the 70th week, remained of the prophecy. Now, end time scholar Grant Jeffrey wrote that when Israel rejected Jesus, that was the last day of Daniel's 69th week of prophecy, and God stopped his prophetic time clock and postponed Israel's prophesied kingdom. During this interval between Daniel's 69th week and the final 70th week, God created an ecclesia, which is often translated as the word church, not a denomination, but a congregation of Jews and Gentiles who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. This interim time period has been labeled the church age, and this church age will end when Messiah comes for his bride in the clouds. And when is that? We've talked about it many times. He will come on Tishri 1, Rosh Hashanah, when the world has been in existence for 6 days, or 6,000 years. Now, before we close, you need to know that this 2,000-year pause in the prophetic time clock actually fulfills a passage in the Talmud that shows what first-century Jews believed. The Talmud says, quote, the world will stand for 6,000 years, 2,000 of confusion, 2,000 with the law, 2,000 with Messiah, that's the church age, and 1,000 of peace, that's the day of the Lord. In the next episodes, I will show you the various prophecies being fulfilled now, indicating that we are living in the final week of the church age, the final 7 years before the rapture, and discuss how this will affect both Christians and Jews. Both groups are beloved by God. We will be living through this same 7-year period side by side, being led toward the kingdom on 2 different paths. I look forward to the day when Christians and Jews will enjoy eternity together as one with the Father. I want to thank you for taking time to be with me today. You will find this episode, The Final Week of the Church Age, Part 1, on my podcast page at CandiceLong.com. On my website, I want to especially draw your attention to 2 monographs in my online store, the 7-part series called The Days of Noah and the 6-part series Uncovering the Ancient Snare. Both monographs are filled with all of my latest research, plus graphs and charts to prepare you for these times. And you'll find them at CandiceLong.com/store. I hope you join me again next time for part 2 of The Final Week of the Church Age. I'm Candace Long, and you've been listening to Lessons in the Latter Days. God bless.